We're going to start in John this morning. John 6:37. Jesus is speaking and he said, "Everyone whom my Father gives me comes to me." Jesus said to us, "Everyone who my Father gives me comes to me, and I will never turn away anyone who comes to me." Did you know that you're God's gift to Jesus? If you're not walking with Jesus, we would love to facilitate that this morning, the beginning of that journey. But if you're walking with Jesus, if you're living with him, you are God's gift. Because Jesus said, "No one can come to me except the Father draws him." And here he says, "Everyone whom my Father gives me comes to me." You're God's gift to Jesus. He picked you on purpose. It's not an accident even that you're here this morning. Even if you're not a Christian, but you're here this morning, it's not an accident. God is calling your name. And Jesus said, "I will never turn away anyone who comes to me." I want to highlight the word "comes" twice, that we're in this sentence of Jesus. We're coming to Jesus. The Greek word there is heiko. Jesus said, "We come to him, and he won't turn away anyone that comes." The word is heiko, and it could be translated "comes" or "arrives" or "is present," as in we present ourselves to him. "Here I am, Jesus." He says, "Everyone who my Father gives me presents themselves to me." It means to meet, to approach, to come to a person, to seek intimacy and relationship. Jesus said, "If you approach me, I will not turn you away. When you come to meet me, I will not turn you away." But Jesus said, everyone whom my Father gives me comes to me. So if you belong to Jesus, you will present yourself to him. Talking about you having your prayer time every day, right? We present ourselves. If we belong to Jesus, we will want to do that. We will want to meet with him, to come to him, to present ourselves, to approach him, to seek relationship. And then the promise is, in James 4:8, the promise is that as we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. That sounds like he put the first move on us, but that's not true. The first move was the cross, where Jesus made it all possible, where he paid the ultimate cost of everything. So actually, this verse starts with the second step, draw near to God. And then the third step is he will draw near to you. Okay? So God isn't putting the responsibility on us. Jesus took all the responsibility at the cross to make it all possible. But Jesus says, if you really belong to me, you will come to me, and you will present yourself to me, and we will meet, and we will talk, and we will have intimate relationship. You will want to approach me, and as you do, I will come to you. And in John 14, he said, he and the Father both come to us. Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we," that's Jesus speaking, that the "we" is Jesus and his Father, God, "and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words." Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey me, you will keep my word, and my Father will love you, and we together will come to you and live with you." And that home is the secret place where we are in him and he is in us. That's all of John 14. Jesus says it so many times it gets redundant. "I am in you and you are in me." When we're alone with God, that's when we're truly home. But that's also, Jesus says, that's my home. My home is you, with you. So come to me, approach me, meet with me, and I will draw near to you, and my Father and I will make our home with you. We will move into your prayer closet. John 15, Jesus says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." There's that word living again, existing, dwelling, a home, a meeting. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So here's Jesus reassuring us multiple times that if you're mine, you will approach me. You can. You're invited. I want you. I will not turn you away. And when you do, I will come to meet you. So if you've been working on this, if you've never been a regular, have regular devotional time or quiet time, private place with the Lord, and you've been working on that the last 2 months as we've been talking about it, I understand that there are some seriously distracting days. There are days you don't feel like it. There's busy days. There's days where just you, repeatedly you try and something comes up. The dishwasher overflows or a kid needs a Band-Aid or, you know, whatever happens. And I just encourage you this morning. Jesus says, I will not turn you away. I promise you I will draw near as you keep drawing near to me. I will show up. Just keep moving forward in faith. And Jesus says at the end of this passage in John 15, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. The whole point of meeting with Jesus in your private place and time is to be happy with God, to just receive His love, to be loved by Him, for you to tell Him how much you love Him and just overflow with joy. It isn't religious duty. It isn't to get an answer to your prayer by performing something, to say that you're fulfilled your religious performances. It is, I want to fill you with joy. I want you to know how happy I am, and I want you to have all that joy yourself. That's Jesus' words. Those scriptures that I just gave you, those four passages, are an order. Everyone who's mine comes to me. When you come, I will not turn you away. When you approach me, I will draw near to you, and my Father and I will make our home with you. We will meet you in the secret place, and you will live in our love, and we will fill you with our joy. Jesus said, I will never turn anyone away who comes to me. But then we get this in Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So it looks to me like he did turn some people away who came to him calling him Lord. He said, I will never turn anyone away, and then he does. This is talking about Judgment Day. These are people who think they're Christians, have been in church, seen miracles. Jesus says, I never knew you. Two other parables in Matthew 25 and Luke 13, Jesus uses the same words, I don't know you, go away. Where the door is shut on the virgins that weren't prepared with their lamps of oil, and there's another passage about a feast where the door gets shut and Jesus says, I don't know you. So he says, I will turn no one away who comes, but then he turns away these who come and call him Lord. The answer is obviously they didn't sincerely approach him. As he said, if you come to approach me for intimacy, to know me and let me know you, that word know is that Bible word that is sexual. Jesus said, you didn't ever let me come into you. You didn't let me put me in you and change who you are. You're just religious. So Jesus is telling the truth when he says, I will never turn away anyone who sincerely, honestly approaches me to let me know you. They obviously didn't come to approach in obedience. From C.S. Lewis, in his sermon, The Weight of Glory, he said, in the end, that face, which is the delight or the terror of the universe, must be turned upon each of us, either with one expression or the other, either conferring glory inexpressible or inflicting shame that can never be cured or disguised. All of us will stand before the face of Jesus, and we will either hear, come into my fullness of joy. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. or we will hear, go away. I never knew you. There's nothing else. Those are the only two options. And they're both completely final. So how can I know which group I'm in? Does Jesus know me or not? Well, the answer is found in, am I approaching him? He said, everyone that's mine comes to me. Am I letting him know me in that most intimate way that he comes into me by the Holy Spirit and he changes me? He puts his life in me. Am I meeting with him? Because in 1 Corinthians 8:3, he says, if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. We can know that if we love him, and Jesus said in the previous passages, if you love me, you will obey my word. There's the proof. If anyone loves God, this one is known by him. We can know that God knows us because I'm obeying, lovingly obeying him. C.S. Lewis, writing about this verse, 1 Corinthians 8:3, if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. He says, this is a strange promise. Does not God know all things at all times? But it is dreadfully re-echoed in another passage of the New Testament. There we are warned that it may happen to us to appear at last before the face of God and hear only the appalling words, I never knew you. Depart from me. In some sense, we can be both banished from the presence of him who is present everywhere and erased from the knowledge of him who knows all. We can be left utterly and absolutely outside, repelled, exiled, estranged, finally and unspeakably ignored. On the other hand, we can be called in, welcomed, received, acknowledged. And we walk every day on the razor edge between these two incredible possibilities. So I want to talk to you this morning who aren't sure which group you're in. That you are scared of meeting God. You're scared of seeing Jesus face to face. On Judgment Day and even now, you hesitate to approach him, to draw near to him, even in a prayer time, because you aren't quite sure which words you will hear. There are a lot of you in that state this morning. You aren't really sure, am I going to hear good and faithful servant and fullness of joy? Or am I going to hear, go away? There's a lot of people who are sincere, genuine, honest Christians who in the deepest heart of hearts just still aren't sure that they're lovable. You aren't really sure that God likes you. You've heard lots of sermons and songs about God desiring, that he's welcoming, that he's forgiving. Hallelujah, we're not alone. God really loves us. And we sing the words, oh, how he loves us. But there's something in there that just hurts so bad, I just can't take a look at it. I'm just not convinced. There are at least three people listening who've told me that your father never once told you he loved you. Never gave you any encouragement. Never gave you a compliment. I'll bet it's way more than three. And maybe it's your mother. You grew up not being affirmed, not cared for or cared about, and those are two different things. Never receiving encouragement. And so there's doubt and fear and shame because you weren't loved in a healthy way and your needs met the way God intended for your parents or your ex or whoever that was supposed to love you. It didn't happen. And none of us are really aware of how much of that iceberg is below the surface. We'd project that onto God, either because of severe wounding or because of something that you're completely missing and don't even know it, because you can't know what didn't happen. You were supposed to have been fulfilled and loved and formed by your parents, and you weren't. And what you missed out on, you can't really even know, unless you see it in other people. We project that onto God, and we're just can't handle the potential of rejection. So no matter how hard I tried, no matter how honest I meant it, Dad just wasn't pleasable. Mom was never happy with whatever I did or didn't do. And when a kid grows up in that environment, it's just normal life. We don't even know how we're being formed or unformed. The Lord has told me this entire time, the last 2 months that I've been talking about this, that I just had this knowing that even as I'm encouraging you to do this and why and how, and he says, there's just so many that aren't sure that I love them. Some of you, it's not necessarily you're growing up, but you have such a dark past. You're just not sure God forgot that. Just not sure. Yeah, I know he loves me because he said so and he has to. But there's still just a lot of guilt and dirtiness. Some of you are afraid to draw near to God because of what you are afraid that he might require that you do or that you give up. Some of you are afraid to draw near because he allowed something that you just haven't been able to get over yet. Why did that happen? Why did that not happen? This is going to come across maybe as a weird encouragement, but if any of those are you, if you just have a guilty conscience that you haven't been able to get over, or you're afraid of God, or maybe even you're upset with him, or maybe you just feel unlovable, if that's you, you're in a better place than the person who says, well, of course God loves me because I'm a good person. I said I was sorry. There's a lot of presumption in the church also. I'm not talking to those people this morning. Because we're saved by faith. And it should take faith for us to approach God. So, good news. If you deal with still feeling really strongly about your past and feeling really guilty and sorry about that, or if you feel unloved or unlovable, or if you feel like Jesus is not approachable even though he says he is, good news. You can approach him by faith and be saved. But we must believe by faith that God wants us. That God is pleasable. He's not pleased no matter what. His love is not that cheap. But he is pleasable. He is completely welcoming and entirely receptive and thoroughly forgiving. Isaiah says he will abundantly pardon us, meaning he has more pardon than we have need for forgiveness. He will abundantly pardon us. No, God, I am too much of a screw-up. I have failed with finality this time. No, he has more pardon than any of us need. To those who sincerely approach in obedience. So today I declare to you that God loves you and he desires you. I dare you to believe that God loves you and that he wants you to come to him. And I invite you to draw near to Jesus, and you will find that he will draw near to you, and you really can have full joy. You really can see God's smile. It's easy for me to imagine God's smile when I'm doing good. Then when I screw up, in my imagination, God is not smiling anymore. But he has full joy. Full joy. Back to C.S. Lewis. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lewis says, no one can enter heaven except as a child. And nothing is so obvious in a child, not in a conceited child, but in a good child. Nothing is so obvious as its great and undisguised pleasure in being praised. And not only in a child either, but also in a dog or a horse. All right, so he's saying in a good child, not in a conceited one, but a good child, wants to be approved of, to be told good job. And animals do too. Lewis says, apparently, what I had mistaken for humility had all these years prevented me from understanding what is in fact the humblest, the most childlike of pleasures, the pleasure of the inferior, the pleasure of a beast before men, a child before its father, a pupil before his teacher, a creature before its creator. He's writing of our desire to know God's smile, to draw near to him and approach him, and to see him smile and hear, I don't want to hear, go away, I don't know you. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And he's saying, that's not selfish, that's actually humility. Because I am acknowledging I am the inferior and you are the superior and I need your approval and I desire it. And it's right and good to desire praise from someone who is our superior. I'm not forgetting how horribly this most innocent desire is parodied in our human ambitions, or how very quickly in my own experience the lawful pleasure of praise from those whom it was my duty to please turns into the deadly poison of self-admiration. Translate for those who are not following. He's saying, I'm not talking about ambition and selfishness, and I'm not talking about how that feeling creeps in so fast when we are praised. Oh, yes, I am great. Right? He said, it turns into deadly poison very quickly. But I thought I could detect a moment, a very, very short moment before this happened, during which the satisfaction of having pleased those whom I rightly loved and rightly feared was pure. Like a 5-year-old boy or a 3-year-old girl who's drawn a picture or done a little chore, and you tell them, good job. And they smile and they feel so proud of themselves, and you take the piece of art to the refrigerator. That's great. That's God with us. Come, Jesus says, come to me and receive my joy. And what may happen when the redeemed soul, beyond all hope and nearly beyond belief, learns at last that she has pleased him whom she was created to please. What will happen when the redeemed soul, beyond all hope and nearly beyond belief, learns at last that she has pleased him who she was created to please? There will be no room for vanity then. She will be free from the miserable illusion that it is her doing. With no taint of what we now call self-approval, she will most innocently rejoice in the thing that God has made her to be. And the moment which heals her old inferiority complex forever will also drown her pride. Perfect humility dispenses with modesty. If God is satisfied with the work may be satisfied with itself. There's so much in those last two sentences, I don't have time to talk about it. What he's saying is that us saying, oh, I'm not really that great of a person, is not humility. Perfect humility dispenses with modesty. By modesty, he doesn't mean our clothing. He means our tendency to talk ourselves down. Real humility smiles when God says, good job. Real humility believes God when he says, good job. And says, okay, you said I did a good job, so I believe I did a good job, and that fills me with your joy. But we have been so unformed by our parents and the world and lied to by the school systems and society and even the church about our own value or what is humility, that this is a foreign sentence. That in the smile of God, he says her old inferiority complex will be gone, but also her pride. And perfect humility dispenses with modesty. If God is satisfied with the work, then the work must be, and that's you and me, the work must be maybe satisfied with itself. I'm drawing this out, this quote out to you in this context of Jesus says, come to me. I will not turn you away. Come to me in obedience. That's in every verse I read. Come to me in obedience. I will not turn you away. And when you do, my Father and I will come to you and we will live with you and you will abide in our love. And I will fill you with my joy. But if you don't believe that God approves of you, you can't see his love, much his joy, much less receive it. If you're stuck in guilt or in blaming God for something that did or didn't happen or fear of him, if you're not quite sure he likes you, you're going to miss all that. But again, I frame this as good news. Good news to those of you who deal with that. You can approach him in faith, which is the only way to approach him. Because presumption's never going to get us anywhere. And C.S. Lewis says, when we accept that Jesus says, good job, I am happy. It isn't pride or selfishness for us to say, okay, I'll be happy too. It is written that we shall stand before him, shall appear, shall be inspected. The promise is almost incredible and only possible by the work of Christ that some of us, that any of us who really chooses, any of us who really chooses, any of us who really choose shall actually survive that examination, shall find approval, shall please God. To please God, to be a real ingredient in the divine happiness, to be a real ingredient in the divine happiness, to be loved by God, not merely pitied, but delighted in. Delighted in. As an artist delights in his work, you are God's work of art. Or as a father delights in a son, you are his child. It seems impossible. A weight of glory which our thoughts can hardly sustain. But it is so. You can be an ingredient in God's happiness. This is astounding. For real. Not just because he's drunkenly happy all the time. And like Grandpa Santa Claus, he pats us on the head and says, good kid. But he's not really mentally there. Like he knows. He knows all the darkness. He knows all the evil. He knows all the past. He knows everything that was done to us and everything that we've chosen to do and everything we've said and all the things we've looked at. He will abundantly pardon. And he pardons not as a judge that says, okay, I forgive you because Jesus died on the cross, bang the gavel. No, he delights. He forgives us as a father who loved that his kid came home. It seems impossible, a weight of glory that we can hardly sustain, but it is so that any of us who really choose to come to Jesus, to approach him for relationship, to approach him in obedience, any of us that really chooses will hear, good job. Lewis's writing of meeting Jesus in heaven on Judgment Day, but Jesus said in the passages that I read to you that the full joy of you and he living together begins now in this life, on this earth. It begins now as you draw near to him today and tomorrow and every day. Jesus is trustworthy. He is faithful. He is perfect love. And he is truly happy to forgive you and receive you and meet with you and heal you and smile at you and fill all your soul's needs. Come to him. Don't be afraid to come to him. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. Thank you that you who know all and see all and hear all, thank you for your abundant pardon. Thank you that you understand. That your understanding is as far above ours as the heavens are above the earth. That you don't just know about us, but you know us. You don't just know we exist, but you notice us and you watch us and you care. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for caring about us. Thank you for taking care of us. Thank you for your great and precious invitation to come to you and that you will not turn us away. You will not be the unpleasable father. You will not be the disapproving mom. You will not be the critic. For now, you won't even be the judge. Thank you for your promise that as we draw near to you, you will make your home with us and give us your joy. Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray that because of your crown of thorns, that you would remove the lies and the deception from our minds. That you would remove that picture, that you would silence the memory of that voice and those words. Get the weeds off of our head, Lord, because of your crown of thorns. And replace it with your smile, with your words of forgiveness and acceptance and healing and adoption and love. Thank you that we can abide in your love, that we can exist in your love. As you make your home with us, you bring your throne room, your secret place into our very house, into our heart. Thank you for your promise, and your word cannot be broken. Your promise that any of us who really chooses can hear, well done, good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name, I break every lie that I am unlovable, that I am unloved, that I am alone, that I am rejected. I break every lie in every mind and heart, body in this room that condemns, that separates, that rejects. And in Jesus' name, I speak welcome. I speak delight. I speak smile. I speak adoption and desire. The living flame of love desires you to come. If you will press through your fear and let down your guard and come in sincere obedience, you will not be rejected. You will not hear, "Go away." You will see a smile and you will hear, "Welcome. I'm so glad you came.